your word to us, that you would speak through me, despite of me, Father, that you would just, your words would come through and not my own. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Hi. If you guys don't mind, he usually likes to join me. Jim has an associate pastor, as do I. Mine's a little cuter, though, than Tracy, I think. All right. So let me read something to you, and I hope that eventually this will all tie together. But this was a poem written back in 1934. It's called The Guy in the Glass. When you get what you want in your struggle for pelf, and the world makes you king for a day, then go to the mirror and look at yourself and see what that guy has to say. For it isn't your father or mother or wife who judgment upon you must pass. The feller whose verdict counts most in your life is the guy staring back in the glass. He's the feller to please, never mind all the rest, for he's with you clear up to the end. And you've passed your most dangerous, difficult test if the guy in the glass is your friend. You may be like Jack Horner and chisel a plum and think you're a wonderful guy, but the man in the glass says you're only a bum if you can't look him straight in the eye. You can fool the whole world down the pathway of years and get pats on your back as you pass, but your final reward will be heartache and tears if you've cheated the guy in the glass. We're going to bring that back around at the end, but I want you to just ponder that for a moment. Life is full of excitement. Can I get an amen? Life is nerve-wracking. Life is stressful. Life is relaxing. Most of all, I think life is a testimony. Okay? The world looks at things like your birth, your age, your education, your employment. God looks at things like your rebirth, sharing, fellowship, your testimony, things like that. I don't think that I have, well, I won't say ever, but there's not a more excited grandfather that I know than Pastor Jim. And I know that he is very excited right now and about what is about to come. Tonight, I want to be speaking to you from the book of Romans. And we're in the book of Romans, we're going to be in chapter 12. And what we're going to be talking about is how the world sees you versus how God sees you. Right? So if you would, turn with me to Romans chapter 12. The Apostle Paul starts off his letter to the Romans like this in verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God, God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Now, what I want to talk to you to, what I want to hopefully convey to you today is that there are several lenses that things are seen through, right? Lenses, like these, like lenses, if I don't wear them, I can't see as well. Lenses that help us see the scripture better through the projectors. People in the church, at Churchanese, people talk about lens of scriptures, right? How we view the world through the lens of scripture, right? So we're going to look at this, hopefully, through a few different lenses. A friend of mine introduced this model to me a few years back, and I really enjoy it. It's a great way to look at Scripture. He calls it the downward model. We look at Scripture, how God brings it down to us, and then with that, there's the upward part of that, how we view God with this scripture. Then there's an inward, what we can do with it in our lives. And then there's an outward, what we can do with it to the world, right? So we're going to try to look at this passage of scripture downward, upward, inward, and outward, okay? So as we're reading through this, I want you guys to think about, what is God trying to say to me through this scripture, right? Because there's many applications through scripture. We all read this. There's one interpretation, right? But there's many applications in our lives. So take this text and try to see, what is God trying to say to me through this text? And then also think about, what is this text saying about God? What is it saying about God? And then you're going to take it, how can I apply this scripture to my life in me? And then how can I apply this in my life outwardly into the world, okay? So the Apostle Paul here, he says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Paul here makes it a point to point out that we are to be living sacrifices. In verse 1, he says, be a living sacrifice. Back in the Old Testament, before the New Covenant, the nation of Israel had to make animal sacrifices, right? They had to actually, something had to die. And when Jesus came, he died for us on the cross. But as he took away our sins, now our acts of worship to God are now a living sacrifice. We're living out God's grace and God's mercy every day in our lives. And we show that through what we're doing, right? So what Apostle Paul is saying here is, take what you've been given. Take this mercy. Take this grace that God has given to you. And be a living sacrifice to those around you. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When we allow Jesus to come into our lives, cleanse us of our sins, doesn't mean we're going to be perfect from this day forward, right? But what that does mean is that we're going to be transformed. Old ways are going to go away, and the new ways are going to come. We're going to take the ways, the patterns of this world, and we're not going to conform to them. We're not going to become drunk. We're not going to get high. We're not going to abuse women or engage in pornography or the things of this world. The things that the world says, it's okay. All right? When we do those things, we're not really being a living sacrifice. We're not being an outward model of Christ to this world. We're conforming to what the world says is okay. And that's what the Apostle Paul is warning us not to do. So in verse 3 it says, for by grace given, may I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body. Each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use that proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. And if it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. A friend of mine, Doug, who's walking out right now, a few weeks ago, our families had the opportunity to get together, and we had a great time of fellowship, but the part that I enjoyed the most is the time Doug and I got to spend talking about where we were, where God has brought us, where he took us, where he brought us back to, what he's doing in our life, what he has done in our life, what he hasn't done in our life, what he wanted us to do, what we wanted him to do in our lives. And all the while, came back to the same thing, that we have to remember that it's not necessarily our will, but God's will. And we have to be open to that, but we also have to be sensitive to the gifts that we have been given by God, and we need to exercise those gifts. One of the things that I shared with Doug that was shared with me probably a few years ago now was just a real short quote that, first of all, you think about the world and how the world looks at everything that we do. The world wants to give you a title. They want to, people ask you, well, what do you do? What's your title? What do? Right? And rather than that, as Christians, we need to think about the opposite side of that, and that is the testimony that you have as a person. The world wants to put you up on a pedestal with your title, give you a title, you know, oh, he's a great teacher, or he's a great, you know, he's great at serving people, or great encourager, or things like that. God is not interested in giving us titles. He gives us many gifts, you know, and some of them are listed right there in the scriptures. You know, gifts of encouragement, gifts of teaching, gifts of prophesying, okay? But never does he say so much as we need to use these gifts as a living sacrifice and a testimony. And what I told Doug is, you know, no matter where God has taken me in life, especially over the past probably 5 years, been a roller coaster. We got out of the Army. I was in the Army for 14 years. And we felt like God said, it's time to go. And in the midst of that, I had opportunity to share some testimony and share what was going on in my life. And I was asked by every person that you can imagine, all the way up to the post commander at the time, his assistant called me and said, hey, you've been in the Army for 14 years. What are you doing? The boss wants to know what you're doing. And I had an amazing opportunity at that point to share it with this man that when God tells you to do something, you go and do it. You don't really necessarily listen to the logic of the world, which says, 6 years, you could have had a pension. 6 years, you could have retired. When God tells you to do something, it doesn't behoove you to fight him on it. So it's better to understand the will of God and discern the will of God and then follow the will of God than listen to the logic of man. I say all that to say that what I shared with Doug was, as we walk through life and we walk these different paths and we've both tried our hand in a few different things and God has taken us in several directions and God took my family and I to New York for 3 years and then a water line burst in my house that I own here in Colorado and I came back and I really felt like God said, "It's all right, it's time to come back." And what? Come back? Why? So on this journey, God showed my wife a job opportunity for me. And we had been looking kind of passively for opportunities all over the country. But God opened up this opportunity to her with this company that I had never even heard of, doing things that I didn't even know existed. I work in the IT field, technology, and my ultimate goal was to find an opportunity to use my love for technology and my love for God and mesh them together. That was like an ultimate goal I always had. And it always kind of boiled back to, well, you can do computer stuff at the church and you can do stuff like that. But for me, I knew there had to be something more. You know, Tracy had asked me in the past and a good friend of mine, Nate, asked me too, well, what are you going to do with these gifts God has given to you? I don't know. So anyways, God opened up this door, and he spoke through my wife. She did a search one day, and she just found this company that I've even admitted to them that I was skeptical they even existed until I actually walked through their doors. My boss got quite a chuckle out of that, actually. But I work for a Christian software company. I say all that to say that God took me through these roads and these paths all the way, defying logic of man, not conforming to the ways of man, and he's brought me back to an end, which I always wanted. I thought, you know, I wanted, that was my end goal. God brought me back to it by being faithful to him, by letting him work through my life, by letting him put us through trials that we're still going through, but at the same time, by being open to whatever he had for us, he brought me back to this. In verse 9, it says, it starts out with love. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. I'm going to stop right there. Because those verses really speak to me. Particularly those ones right there. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Growing up in the military, and I say growing up in the military because when I joined the military, I was 17 years old. I grew up in the military. I basically served most of my adult life up to 3 years ago as a soldier. And a while ago, I don't know if you guys are familiar, there's a video series called TED, and they bring in these dynamic speakers and they talk about all sorts of subjects, everything you can think of. And a few months back, TED produced a video by a journalist who had been overseas several times. Can't remember. He worked for a major network. I don't remember which one. But the question was brought to him, why do soldiers like to go to war? What makes them want to go back to war after seeing such horrific things and seeing things that nobody should see? And his response was that, and he experienced this because he was a part of it for many years, almost throughout the whole war that we've had, he's been either in Afghanistan or Iraq. And what it was brotherly love. He found that when soldiers come back here, they can't find that same camaraderie that they have when they are forced to live side by side for a very long time and fight for one another. That analogy, I mean, that could be an analogy for the same thing as your Christian brothers and sisters. When you're out there in the world, you're fighting a battle. You're fighting against the things of this world. They don't understand, they being the world, they don't understand what it is that makes us tick or what makes us, why do you believe those things? And so they don't have an understanding. They don't really have an understanding of true love, of brotherly love. And these verses really speak to me in the same way of my military background will speak to me, and that is that when you are together and you are in fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ, you're showing that devotion and you're showing that honor to one another. Greater love hath no man than lay down his life for another, right? Isn't that what Jesus said? That is true brotherly love. That verse is ingrained in my head because it's pretty much the only verse that's spoken at every single military funeral. Greater love hath no man. Right? They take it a little bit out of context, whereas Jesus said, was meaning, you know, he's laying down his life for us. The same way, we have to have that same devoted love to one another as brothers in Christ. We have to learn to come together, fellowship with one another, be devoted to one another, and actually show that brotherly love, right? Show it on our face, show it through our actions. When we left here, we lost touch with a lot of people. And when we came back, my wife and I had this discussion that we actually have to make a concerted effort to reach out to people. You have to make an effort as brothers and sisters in Christ to reach out to one another and show that love to one another. Because when you get into the thick of it, when you get out there into the world and you're in that battle, the only people that are going to stand by your side are those devoted brothers and sisters in Christ. So I say all that just to say that we have to be devoted to one another. We have to make an effort. We have to go out of our skin maybe a little bit. Sunday morning, we might have to walk past two or three rows, right? We might have to walk past an extra row to say, good morning, brother. You know what I'm saying? Go out of our way to show that brotherly love. Because if we're just doing church and we're just coming in here and we're just singing these songs and we're just, you know, going through the motions, and what kind of love is that? We're not showing love to one another, are we? We're just coming. We need to be devoted to one another. Paul goes on to say, never be lacking in zeal, but keep up your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. This whole chapter takes us around a whole gamut of things, doesn't it? We start off first by, let's not conform to this world, okay? And then we get into, we all have a gift. We all have something to give to the body of Christ, right? We all have something that we can do to further the kingdom. And then we get into, you know, within that scheme of things, to loving one another. And now we're showing outwardly to the world. We're showing that we love one another by sharing with people who are in need. Share with God's people who are in need. Who are God's people? You? You?
I'd say all of God's creation.
Right. What about that guy that's sitting at the bar right now?
Yeah.
Half in the bag. Is he God's people? He is. Sad part about it is, sometimes I wonder if that man sitting there at the bar is closer to God, or closer to understanding God and God's love, than a person that might be sitting right there in one of those chairs. He understands what it means to be down and out. He understands what it means to need love. And he wants to seek that out. He may not know how, but he wants it. And what are we called to do then? We're called to share God's love. We're called to share with God's people, who is everyone, every person God has ever created, ISIS included. I said it. If we have an opportunity to share with somebody or help somebody in need or practice hospitality, that's what we're called to do. We're called to show God's love. I think oftentimes we get too caught up in sharing God's love and God's, you know, helping people in need only if you happen to walk through those doors right out there. And maybe only if you happen to walk through those doors a certain number of times a week or a month. I had a brother in Christ share with me a really sad story, actually. We were talking about benevolence, and benevolence is a touchy subject with any church. But I said, you know, in your past church, he came from a pretty large church. So what did you guys do when people came in and they needed some money to make rent for this month or something like that? He said, well, it kind of went like this. I took their name, I took their need down, wrote it on a piece of paper. I took it into one of the pastors. He gave it to the finance guy. The finance guy automatically just typed up a letter that said, sorry, we're not going to give you any money. That's how it went. And that was sad to me. And I understand that we have to be good stewards of God's money and God, the things that God gives us. But how are we showing God's love if we're not helping God's people? Tracy's been announcing for the past few weeks that our food cupboards, we want to fill them to overflowing. If we can fill them to overflowing, we can share with God's people who are in need, right? The more we have that we can give, the more we can share with those who are in need. We can practice that hospitality. We can be a welcoming place for people to come in. There's a new ministry starting out called Embrace Grace. Okay? And that's what it's about. Sharing with God's people who are in need. Young women who are single and pregnant who have nothing. And rather than the church judging them or casting judgment on them or looking down on them, we want to bring those young ladies, those girls in here and show them the love of God and show them that we're not judging them, that we want to share Christ's love with them, that we want to help them. We want to practice hospitality. That's what we want to do. And we want to do that not just with that ministry, but with every ministry we engage in. When we go out and walk the streets, when LB goes out and walks the streets, he's trying to share hospitality. He's trying to say, come on in. Come see what we got to offer. Come listen to this message and about this man named Jesus, who was the Son of God, who died for your sins. He wants to help you. In every ministry we do, we should look to be sharing with God's people. So in verse 14 it says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. A mentor and a friend of mine recently posted on Facebook, he puts up things every day that he's thankful for. And he talked about how he preached for 40 years in what he called the minor leagues. In a small church, in a rural area. And he talked about how he was so grateful that he was not called to be a Billy Graham, to be a Greg Laurie, to be put up on such a high pedestal, to have to worry about the things that they have to worry about. He was so grateful to God for being able to associate with the people who most people would think, those are nobodies. Why even bother? He talked about how he was so blessed to be with people of a low position. And he is one of the most humble men that I know today. Definitely not conceited. Very thankful that God allowed him to shepherd a church for 30 plus years. And he actually shepherded over the course of 40 years, three churches, but he stayed with one church for over 30 years. Thanking God every minute that he got to be with the people that were in low positions, the middle to low class people, the people who don't have the fancy cars. And at the same time, his replacement blew me away even more. This guy, same age as me, comes in, and he wants to associate with even the lower of the lows. He wants to go walk into the bar and talk to that guy that's half in the bag and invite him to church. He wants to go to the jail and talk to the man who has committed horrible crimes. And he wants to share Jesus with him. Can't invite him to church because he's locked up, but he sure can share Jesus with him, and he can share the love of the Christ with him. Doug shared with me, and I don't think he would mind me sharing this story, and I'll probably butcher it. Doug shared with me about a man who actually attacked him and wanted to cause him and his boys harm a while back. And Doug had the opportunity to put this guy away or to show him some grace. And the world, which Doug was not conformed to, was blown away by his response when Doug told the DA, "Can't we just give him another chance? Can't we just let this guy do a work release or something? Do we really have to lock him up? I'd rather see him learn from his mistake, show him a little grace, not do what the world would want to do, which would be throw him away for however many years for assault, endangering children, all the charges he was brought up on." We can't be conformed to the ways of this world. And when we're not, we blow the world away. When we don't do what they expect us to do, when we actually show them that we have Christ living in us and that we're not going to do things necessarily the way that they see is the right way, we're going to do things the way that God sees them to be the right way, the way God saw us. At the foot of the cross, right, God doesn't see Jason wearing a "You're Killing Me Smalls" shirt, right? He doesn't see all the things that I've done wrong. The world looks at me in a different way, though. Like, wait a minute. You're going to go talk about God's word, and you're wearing that? Why aren't you wearing a suit? Why aren't you wearing a tie? Why aren't you doing, you know, the things like we think you should be doing them, right? God doesn't see us that way. And I'm thankful for a church that is so gracious to not, and not so legalistic that they think that to be someone that wants to share a word with his brothers and sisters, he has to wear a suit and tie. I'm thankful to be part of a fellowship that is not conformed to this world, that sees us as we come, broken sometimes, in need of some help, right? Checkered past. We've all done things that we're not proud of, right? Nobody's perfect. But God doesn't see us that way. God looks at us through a different lens after we've accepted his Son as our Savior, right? It's almost as if he doesn't need them, but it's almost as if he puts on a set of lenses, right? And he sees us in a whole new light. So in verse 17, Paul wraps this up and he says, "Do not repay anyone for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord." On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. When we look at this through all these lenses, there's a lot of stuff that comes out of these 21 verses. There's a lot of life lessons that come out of 21 verses. There's a lot we can take away, and there's a lot we can forget. I read to you a poem in the beginning, and it talked about a man in the glass. The world takes and measures your self-worth by what they see, what they can measure, And the poet said, if you can't look the man in the glass in the eye, you've failed, right? But here's what I want to tell you. If you're a believer in Christ and he's your Savior, the man looking back at you in the glass is not this man. It's Jesus. And Jesus sees you in a different light. So I say all that to say that when you look back in that mirror at the end of your life, or whenever the case may be, every morning you look in the mirror. I try not to look in the mirror because I'm not very pretty. But when you look in the mirror, you see a reflection. And what I hope you see, brothers and sisters, throughout your day and throughout your weeks and your months, and when you're looking back in your reflection, is Jesus. You're not seeing the man that you once were. You're not seeing the world. You're not seeing conforming to the world's standards. You're seeing Jesus, and you're seeing his standards and the things that you need to do outwardly to show the world the love of Christ. By not conforming to the world, by showing love to God's people, who is everybody, right? By sharing some water with your enemy. How about doing something nice for that person that you just can't stand at work? How hard is that? It's hard. But you know what it is? It's showing outwardly the love of Christ. It's showing outwardly to the world Jesus. It's being a light in a very dark place when there may not ever be another light. You might be that one light. You might be the only light that that person ever sees. So, I want to tell you what I get out of this scripture. And like I said, I hope you get a few things for yourself out of this. But I had an opportunity to jot a few notes down as Tracy called me just a few hours before I had to be here. And I took this downward model and I said, what is this really saying to me? To me. Downwardly, what I really feel God's saying to me in this passage is, it's plain and simple. Don't be like this world. It's so hard, right? It's so hard. We see all these commercials, we see all these gadgets, we see all these things, these cars, jobs, everything. It's so hard, brothers and sisters, it is. But what God's telling me here, just don't do it. If you stay in my will and you're not like this world, you don't conform to this world, I'm going to bless you. And God has blessed me and my family. He hasn't blessed us with riches. We're not rich by any means. But what he has blessed us with is a great fellowship, a great family, some great friends, and a direction in life that is far better than the path that I was headed down. Upwardly, what I see when I read through these 21 verses, I see that God is merciful. He's graceful. He's gracious. And he sees us all in a different light than we see ourselves and the world sees us. God wants to pour out his mercy and his grace on every single person in this world. Inwardly, what I see is that I need to be humble. I need to be a servant. And most of all, that every single person, every single believer, we all have a purpose in the kingdom of God. Like I said, I have a love for technology and a love for God. And God showed me a place in his kingdom, helping out church leaders in a position, in an industry that I didn't even know existed. But I'm able to go through every day, knowing that I'm helping out a church, someone in a church who's just having a horrible day probably, or a horrible morning. They just can't figure something out. They just want to be able to send out 100 emails to the youth group. They just can't figure it out. They're so frustrated. But God gave me that purpose. God gave me those gifts to help them through those things so that they can serve the kingdom. Brothers and sisters, if you are humble and you're a servant and you realize that you have a purpose in this kingdom, He will use you if you just let Him. And finally, outwardly, what I see in these 21 verses is probably one of the most important points of this, is that we have to show it outwardly. We have to show the world the love of Christ, right? We have to show them that we're different. And once they realize we're different, we have to show them why we're different. We have to tell them why we're different. Show them a hope. Give them a hope. Share with them. Share with your neighbor. Share with that guy who's stumbling out of the bar. He may not remember everything you say, but you know what? Maybe if you have just like a piece of paper and you can jot down a phone number and he'll call you later because he found this phone number. I don't know who you are. Maybe that's your chance. Show the love of Christ. It's very hard in this world that we live in. But I would challenge you to let it be no question that Jesus is living in you. Let the world see it in you. Let the world see something different about you. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your just everything that you do in our lives. Thank you for how you speak to us. Thank you for the gifts that you have given us. Thank you for the provisions that you've given us, this building to meet it together, the food that you provide for us on our tables, the fellowship that we have with our brothers and sisters. Father, I just want to pray for those who don't have all these same commodities in this world. Those who are living outwardly your love, but at the same time are being persecuted. Father, just be with the persecuted church all throughout the world. They are living examples. They are living sacrifices for you, Father. And I just pray that as they go through their day, every day, that you would just walk in front of them, beside them, and with them. Father, I want to pray for my brothers and sisters that they would all find their purpose in the kingdom, that they would all pray that you would show them that your will for their lives, and then they would take that and run with it and further the kingdom in whatever way that they can. Father, we thank you again for the blessing of new life, and we just ask again that you be with Pastor Jim and his family, Kathy and Brian and Jenny. You would watch over them. Watch over Jenny as she goes through the process of giving birth, and watch over that new baby as it comes into this world. Just pray a special blessing over them as they go through all these things. Father, I pray that you would be with each and every one of us as we travel home tonight, and I pray that you would bring us all back safely the next time that we gather. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.